So Luther and Belfry, right? At the end of the story, Belfry says, it's just like Theo says, if we say we love God, we'll obey. And you just heard him say, yeah, and I got the aching back to prove it. Well, we're going to be talking about a different aching today. In the book of Joshua, I think this is a good review. You remember when we went through the series of Jonah and talked about Jonah? And Jonah, it's kind of a, there's kind of a role reversal of things that go on in the book of Jonah versus the storming of Jericho, right? And today we're going to be talking about Achan and how he was a part of the people of Israel. He was one of the soldiers to march around Jericho. My parents owned a daycare center, and we'd set up these chairs, and we'd have the kids march around Jericho, and then we'd knock all the chairs down and just talk through the Battle of Jericho. And Achan, he, like the rest of the soldiers, had been part of the miracle. Remember, we talked about that, just the awesome part that God wants us to be a part of the miracle. He doesn't want us to just be aloof or on the side of a miracle. He wants us right in the thick of it, right? And so he has them march around the walls of Jericho. But when you think about it, in comparison to God, Achan had a very small role when it came to the miracle that God did. He had to shout for the miracle to happen, right? God called him. He called him to shout. And Jonah, as we saw in our video, didn't have to do anything except trust and obey the Lord. He needed to walk and then deliver a message. And I'm sure there was even some shouting involved. 40 days, and then destruction's going to come upon you. Right? There was some shouting involved, but it wasn't Jonah that created the citywide repentance. It wasn't Jonah that called the king to go, we're going to fast and we're going to pray. That was the Holy Spirit guiding and leading, and that man listening to the guiding and leading of God and his heart turning soft towards repentance and all the people turning their hearts soft towards repentance. And here in Jericho, you have the reversal. The Lord has been patient for a long time. When these people in this country have brought up a stench of sin in the nostrils of God, and our God, who is a just God, who defends the widow, who looks out for the needy, who calls out for nations to repent, like when Jonah cried out against the city of Nineveh, God can only take so much before he says, there is going to be judgment. We were talking in Sunday school today about there is coming a time of judgment upon our world. And the Lord will be patient for a certain period of time, and then judgment will take place. And the Bible talks about it in the book of Revelation. And we know that judgment for this world is coming, and that we need to be about his business. And so, again, Achan is a part of this miracle, and he marches around the city. And we learned a couple weeks ago that this aspect that they were to take Jericho and they were to tithe the spoil. A lot of times when we think of spoiled, we think of something rotten and we have to throw it away in our today's English. But the spoil, in the understanding of what that term meant, was you reap all the rewards of that city. So you take all the wheat, you take all the barley, you take all these things. Well, God said, don't take any of that. And in fact, what I want you to do, and it's found in Joshua 6, but you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, meaning you're tithing all the spoil. And I don't want you to touch it, except for the fact that you're going to grab the silver, the gold, and every vessel of bronze and iron, and they are holy to the Lord, and they shall go into the treasury of the Lord. The Lord's saying, hey, you know what? You're going to be able to keep some pretty awesome goods and me giving you this land, but this one, this first one, it all belongs to me. Can you do that for me? And the people of God are saying yes as they're going in, right? And so many times we can come in and we can say yes, oh yeah. Do you want to follow God? Yes. You want to live for him? Yes. And then you get a little older and sin looks a little bit more tasty. It looks a little bit better. It looks a little more fun. And so we say, well, I don't really need to do all of this, do I? I mean, everybody else is doing that in the Christian world, so I'm just going to take a little something. I'm just going to grab that apple, right? Like Belfry and Luther. I know Theo told us not to, but oh, that looks so good. It turns out it had a worm in it, right? They couldn't eat it. But again, it looks so good. God tells them, don't take any grain, don't take any goods. The only thing that you're to take is these items and donate them to the treasury of the Lord. And remember, we talked about how, again, God called them to do that at the beginning. And the rules were clear, what God was calling them to do. And I look at where Jesus said, he says, if we love him, we should do what? We should obey him. If we love him, we'll obey him. So what happens here in the Old Testament? God has given instruction, and there's a plethora of reasons behind it. And we've explained some, but there's layers of reasons the Israelites didn't know about. Remember how we talked about how 3,400 years later, they would do an archaeological dig in Jericho and find these huge containers of wheat that had been burned? And they go, how could this be? In every city that we go to that's ever been lit on fire and burned as a form of warfare, there's nothing left. They don't leave any food. Why? Because wheat is a precious commodity. If you don't eat it, you can trade it, right? And this is evidence that they did what God called them to do, and that this really was the Jericho we're talking about. And that God's word, guess what? It's true and it's reliable. And God still does miracles. And I know that even from that archaeological dig and sharing that word, there are people that are going to come to know Christ because they're going to put their trust in his word. Do you think 3,400 years ago, the Jew walking around the wall could even contemplate that? No way. Do you think archaeologically they could have put their mind around the idea of time and dating dust that had been burned by fire? No. That's like our minds too in comparison with God. That we don't know the multiple reasons why God tells us to do something sometimes. We couldn't wrap our mind around 3,400 years and then archaeological digs. We couldn't wrap our mind around that. But guess what? The infinite God can. And so sometimes he calls us to do things that we don't understand. And we can't completely wrap our mind around. But God said, do them because I asked you to. Do them because I have layers of reasons why I want you to do this. And God explains some. This is not a sermon on turn your mind off intellectually. I want you to engage with your mind. But what I challenge you to do is on those tough questions that maybe you don't understand the why, that you trust the Lord, even when you don't understand the why, or you only understand part of it. Keep searching, keep seeking, keep asking, right? Ask the hard intellectual questions, but be willing to trust and obey. As I shared, the people of Israel could have never wrapped their mind around that kind of evidence that would be shown years later. And my point being that as children of God, we're not always given the answer or the answers we want to hear. This is not just a sin issue, it's a disobedience issue. This is a trust issue. Just a picture there of not trusting truly that Theo had enough, and so they go to get more. I want you to know, and I think this is important, I haven't arrived, right? I still sin. And so an example of sin this week, my family's been sick as dogs. They've all had temperatures. My wife has some kind of stomach flu going on. And it's rotten, okay? It's rotten to the core, all right? And so during that, you know what? I was a little bit selfish. And I was like, you know what? I examined myself midterm during the week, and I'm like, I'm not doing a bang-up job taking care of them. I'm trying to protect myself from the germs. And although I had reasons for that, I believe I was selfish. And so I said to Natalie, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have carried myself in a selfish way. I should be thinking of you, and I should be thinking of the kids. What more can I do to help serve you? You know, and sometimes as a woman, you don't want them to ask, how can you help? So there were times where I did different things to try to help without asking. But I think there's something about confession. And I think there's something about saying, hey, I'm not perfect, and I was selfish, and I apologize as your spouse. I'm sorry. And I shouldn't have carried myself in that way. And there's something about vulnerability. There's something about recognizing the sin in your life and then saying, I'm going to do something about it with the help of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to do something about it. I'm not just going to say it's there. It's an elephant in the room. But I'm going to address it, and then I'm going to ask the Lord to help me to defeat that sin in my life. To, as the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is my reasonable act of worship, that to worship God is to put myself on the altar. And it's hard. It's hard. But I think when we're talking about sin, there are some areas of sin that I think are worse and more corrosive, if you will. And that is the sin of deception. It's the sin of deception. I believe that's one of the worst sins that we can take part in. It's also foolish because, your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out. One of the members of the tribe of Judah is Achan. And he's taken the devoted things. And at one point, he's made to confess. And he says this. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they're hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. I'm here to tell you, sin looks beautiful. It's tempting. And many times, it looks good. It feels good. It tastes good. But in the end, it's destructive. It's destructive. Notice here that he not only took the cloak that was to be burned and left there, but he also stole from, who did he really steal from? I mean, you could say that he stole from somebody else. He broke a rule. But there's something big here. He actually stole from God. Because he was supposed to give those treasures to the treasury of the Lord. He was actually supposed to take those treasures and he was supposed to take them to God's camp and his treasury and turn them in. So he's caught up by the beautiful cloak. But in the end, he not only disobeys, but he steals from God. And then what's worse is he tries to cover it up. He tries to cover it up. He'll take it and he'll bury it in the ground. He'll try to cover it up. He stole from God. And as we will read, Achan dies for his sin. As we say often, you can't take money with you into eternity. Money looks good, and it can seem tempting to take it from places you shouldn't, but beware. You can't deceive God, and your sin will find you out. And I think we learn this in our lives from the mistakes that we make, that really we can't hide it. Whether you're trying to hide your past or you're trying to hide the sin that you've just done, you can't hide it. You're deceiving yourself. You want to know the biggest liar? The biggest lie is the fact that you're lying to yourself that you can get away with it. And we buy that lie. We buy that lie that if I could just keep this thing hidden, this pornography addiction, if I could just keep it hidden, it'll be okay. I mean, nobody's looking, and it's on my private computer. You can't hide sin. And guess what? Years ago, when kids would go to the store and they'd buy a magazine they couldn't, you can't hide that either. I don't care if now is the internet, and now people can hack and find stuff. You can't hide sin. It will find you. And the Lord is saying graciously, I'm holding out my hand for you to turn. For you to turn. And again, that is the grace that's offered in the cross. And we'll talk about, again, that aspect of he can free you and he can break those chains in our lives. But I also want you to know, here in the Old Testament, this isn't just affecting Achan, is it? This one decision was a way bigger decision than just he. It's one of the Ten Commandments, don't steal, okay? But he chose to steal on a pretty big day. God had just done a manifest miracle. There was huge things going on. And he decides to steal these things that's supposed to be destroyed, one, and the other taken to the Lord. Everything Achan touched and owned became unclean. I want you to know, sin spreads. If there's not repentance, if there's not change, if there's not a true turnaround, sin spreads. It spreads. And its effects affect more and more people. Another point I want to make this morning is that your sin affects others. I hope you see this on a large scale, but I also hope that you see this on a micro level too. Just think with me. Do you think he brought home this beautiful cloak, 200 shekels of silver, this heavy bar of gold without his family knowing about it? I'm just thinking this through. I'm not saying it's in a commentary, but I highly doubt it. He's burying it in dirt. And guess what? That dirt took some time to dig, okay? And then try to take that and kind of lay it over real smooth. I'm sure his wife was a little observant, okay? Honey, the apartment looks a little different today. What's that big lump in the middle of the floor? You know, I mean, like, come on. You know, he did a really good digging job, right? I highly doubt it. Everything Achan touched and owned became unclean. Sin spreads. Now, we don't handle corporal punishment in the same way they did in the Old Testament. We don't stone somebody like this happened in the Old Testament. This was their judgment system, just like we have a judgment system in the United States, whether it's flawed or not, but we have a judgment system. And now for those of you that are ready to parse out how God was in the Old Testament and God in the New Testament, do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? Remember Barnabas? He'd just given this large offering to the church. The church has just been born. It's in its infancy. It's at its critical mass, if you will. It's at this key climactic point where the democratization of the Holy Spirit is flowing and the church is growing. And then here, Barnabas does something extravagant. He gives everything to the poor. He gives everything to the Lord, I should say, everything to the church. And so Ananias and Sapphira, they act like they do the same thing. Now, could they have just given a big offering and kept back some of their funds? They sure could have. But they wanted the prestige that Barnabas had. They wanted the leadership that Barnabas would have. They wanted and they coveted what Barnabas had. And they said, listen, we can deceive the people and we can even deceive God. And in this critical time of the church to grow, we're going to act like we've given it all. And what happens to Ananias and Sapphira? They both die. They're struck dead separately because of their deception. Now let's go back to Achan. Achan's sin didn't just hurt his family. It hurt the whole community of faith. Joshua sent a small representation of his men to take the city of Ai after Jericho. So he sent about 2,000 to 3,000 men. But what Joshua didn't realize that the Lord was no longer going with them to fight their battles. And this is a mistake of Joshua too. He's not asking, Lord, what should we do on this next battle? How should we go about this? Is this what you want us to do? Sometimes we get spiritual wins under our belt and you're like, hold on, Holy Spirit, I don't need to know. I've got a plan and I'm going with it. I mean, obviously, you and me, we've been successful. And so we're going to continue on. And we're going to continue to do what we know to do. And so he strategically says, you know what, this is not that big of a group, and we're going to send them out. And that day, about 36 of their men died. Now, if you think 2,000 to 3,000, 36 is not very much, but every life counts. And I want you to think about this. Because of the sin of Achan, it's not just that it affected his family, it affected the whole community of faith. And in fact, 36 people died because Achan chose to disobey. Your sins have consequences. And they affect not just you, they can affect a whole community. Joshua didn't realize that the Lord was no longer going with them to fight. The Bible says that the hearts of the people melted and became like water, Joshua 7, verse 5. When the community sins, you can lose massive momentum in the camp of the Lord. And I want us to think about that. That, again, what we do interacts and affects each other. And that's why it's so important that we keep each other in check, that we hold each other accountable, that we say, listen, you need to turn from this and live this way. It affects the whole community. How you live matters. Your decisions are going to affect generations. And not just that, your decision right now affects this camp, Mitchell Assembly of God, right here. It affects us because we're family. It affects us. Your decisions, right or wrong, affect the church because you're a part of the church. So if you're living right before God, we're going to feel the effects of that. Thank you. Thank you for making those decisions. Thank you for truly saying, my marriage counts and I'm going to fight for it. Thank you for truly living for God and saying, every part of me, I want to live for God in every way. God blesses that. And we feel it as a community. When we live like that, your decisions matter. Ananias and Sapphira, their decisions mattered. And what they were communicating to God and the church mattered. The church was at its infancy. I can't say it enough. And what took place after this was monumental. Where God was taking the people of Israel, now in a state of promise fulfillment, was important as well. And I will tell you, the devil will try to tempt you the most when critical mass is building up, when something climactic is about to take place, because he wants to get you offline. He doesn't want you to be a part. He doesn't want you to be a part of the blessing. He doesn't want you to be a part of the supernatural things that he has in store for you. Because if he can get you offline, guess what? He can get other people off to the path. A blessing that God has for you. And God warned them. He warned them. He said, listen, if you don't devote these things to destruction, if you don't burn this stuff, it's a big deal. Sometimes I think we're like, well, I won't sin right now, but I'm going to keep it like a little puppy, and I'm going to put it in this little cage, and I'm going to feed it every once in a while, and I don't really want to get rid of my old stuff because there's such fond memories to it. So I'll keep it, and I won't really look at it, but when I have a bad day, I've got a good excuse to go back to this drug. I've got a good excuse to go back to this porn. I've got a good excuse to go back to the bottle. I've got a good excuse, and you fill it in. God calls us to totally eliminate things in our life that cause us to sin. And there are times where we need to clean house and not even let a little inch of that thing in. Because give them an inch, they'll take a mile, right? A lot of times the most powerful time that we can say no is at the beginning, not taking in a little bit and then doing a little bit more and then doing a little bit more. We have to cut it off right where it is. And we can't even leave an element of it because that thing can gain a stronghold in our lives. I love how God, you know, it's interesting how he treats, again, not keeping track here with the PowerPoint, but how you live matters here. The Lord said to Joshua in Joshua 7, here, Joshua, he is praying, he's in sackcloth and ashes, he's repenting before the Lord, like he's seeking, God, why is this happening? You know, man, you told us we were going to have this victory. We're not having this victory, man. I don't know what's going on. How does God deal with him? He's not like, it's okay, it's all right, we'll give you a warm fuzzy animal, we'll give you a little closet where you can get okay. All right? What does he say? He says, get up! Why have you fallen on your face? Israel sinned. They've transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen them and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up. And he goes on telling them to consecrate themselves so that they can stand before the Lord. Listen, I didn't write this in my sermon, but I who remembers Charlie and the Chocolate Factory? All right, raise your hand, okay? So Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, remember at the end of the original one, he's going there thinking he's getting ready to get his reward, the life supply of chocolate. And Gene Wilder, who plays a pretty wild character, right, says, you get nothing. You get nothing. You touch the bubble. Whatever. Remember when he drinks the bubble thing and he goes up in the sky and he has to burp his way down, right? And so, he touches everything there. He drinks the drink he's not supposed to drink and he's waiting on the reward. But I did everything you asked me. And he's like, no, you didn't. You broke the rule. And therefore, you get nothing. And he has that everlasting gobstopper in his hand, right? That he can bring to Slugworth, and he can trade the secrets of the company. And what does he do? He puts the everlasting gobstopper on the desk, and he says, I'm sorry. And he walks out, not intending to get anything. In fact, to get the consequences that he deserved. Even the grandfather's irate. But he broke it too. Sometimes the older you get, the more used to sinning you get, so you think you could deserve what you don't deserve. But this young heart has a heart that says, I'm sorry. And he puts the everlasting gobstopper there. And I know I'm making a big deal of Charlie the Chocolate Factory, but it's biblical. He turns around and says, you've won. Charlie, you've won it all because of your repentance. Because even though you knew you could have deceitfully got around me and you promised not to give this secret, you were going to go to old Slugworth, when you took that and you put that on the desk, you said, I'm turning from how I was going to get back at you and have revenge on you. And instead, I'm just taking what I truly deserve and I'm sorry. Sometimes when we apologize from God, we think we're just going to get rewarded right away. And sometimes we just need to be okay with the consequences of our sin. But guess what? He lavishes grace on us. He lavishes forgiveness on us. And the Lord does this. He purifies the camp. And yes, there is judgment and there is punishment that happens to Achan. And that takes place. And sometimes that's hard for us to swallow. But there are consequences for sin. Notice when Joshua sent men to Ai, there were spies involved, but no seeking God in his plan. Sometimes we start getting successful, and we stop asking God to lead us, like I shared before. From their experiences with the anger of God, they developed rituals to deal with such times of defeat. And one such ritual was, again, demanding a confession and guilt and justice of God to be poured out. But the New Testament continues this, doesn't it? Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane and at Golgotha, declares his deepest feelings and even his sense of being forsaken by the Heavenly Father. And people of God cannot always be the people marching through the Jordan. Don't we love that? Don't we love it when we're marching through the Jordan? Don't you love it when the walls fall down? But then they had to learn to be a people that still served God when things didn't go right, and when they had losses, and when they sinned, and what did they do with that, and how do they live after that? Matthew 18 shows us that when sin is in the church, how we're to deal with it. It shows us how we're to confront our brother and sister, and what response we're to look for. There's a call to confession. And there's still consequences for sin found in the New Testament. Ultimately, if a brother won't repent, they are cast out of the church body. If they will not say, "Forgive me, and I ask the Lord to forgive me for the sin committed," they're cast out of the church. Ultimately, if a brother won't repent, they're cast out. God is serious about sin. He's serious about sin. And in the New Testament church, members were not allowed to be in leadership should they live lives that don't stand up to the standard. We got to remember these things. We got to remember that there are, even in the midst of grace and mercy, we still receive consequences for the things that we do wrong. And it's not so easy that we just go, "Oh, it's fine, let's move on." That confession and true repentance is still a needed part of the church. Still a needed part of our daily lives as Christians. And we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We can't just go, "Well, you know, God is no longer a God of, he's not a God of judgment anymore. You know, we just need to." No, there's power in confession, right? There's power in saying, "I'm wrong, and I will receive the consequences for what I have here. Maybe I won't be a leader in the church because of the lifestyle I'm living. Because I need to live differently." So again, we're not jumping into legalism. We're talking about accountability and the fact that sin affects a community. And we know that Christ covers our sin, but Paul addresses the fact that we do not sin so that grace can abound the more. Because grace then is cheapened, right? If I'm like, "I'm sorry," and then I go do it again, "I'm sorry," and do it again, "I'm sorry," do it again. That is not a lifestyle change. That's not a true transformation. You need to get really saved. You need to have a real encounter with God where you're truly different and truly living a different life. And that needs to take place. You can't hide from it. There are consequences. So again, there's this aspect of confession, accountability. This promotes grace. And if we have no confession, no accountability, it promotes hypocrisy, not grace. God here in the book of Joshua calls Joshua and all Israel to trust and obey. And Gay, if you could come back up at this time. God's calling us to consecrate ourselves. And I believe that we do that through the body and blood of Christ. I believe that we do that through confession. I believe that we do that through accountability. So our ushers are going to come forward at this time. And would you just stand with me? And I'd like you at this time to really think and search your heart. How am I not trusting the Lord right now? How have I maybe not been obedient to the Lord right now? And I want you to search your heart. And I want you to even think of, like, who do I need to confess to of my sin? Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's someone else. Maybe it's an individual that you hurt. Maybe you need to do like I did this week and go, "Natalie, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I acted in a selfish manner." And maybe you need to ask how you can make it right. It's so important, guys, that we seek the Lord and we ask His direction. Joshua just sent men to Ai. He did the whole spy thing, but he forgot to ask God, "God, is it, how do you want us to handle Ai?" And that's AI. But as you're receiving communion today, and again, you're welcome as a follower of Christ, you're welcome to partake. You don't have to be a member here. Please hold the elements till we can all take it together. But what's your eye? What's your city of eye that you need to seek out the Lord and go, "God, before I go, how do you want to handle eye?" I know that's bad grammar. But how do you want to handle what's going on in here? And guys, when I say that your sin affects the church here at Mitchell Assembly, I'm real with that. I really believe that. But that's not get out. That's come closer. Come closer to the blood of Jesus. Come closer to his love for you. Come closer in repentance. Come closer to the throne of grace. When we are hurt, you know, it's an animal instinct that when you're hurt, you run. You flee. You hide yourself away from people. You know what the Bible says when you're hurt? Matthew 18, come back into the fold, because that's where healing takes place. And we need to invite people that are far away from God. You don't need to run from God anymore, right? You need to come closer to him, because that's where you're going to find who you really are. That's where you're going to find your identity. That's where you're going to find your peace. That's where you're going to find your purpose. It's in the cross. It's in Christ. It's in the church. See, the church is never meant to be a place where you just get hurt and leave. The church is truly meant to be a salve. It's supposed to be a place of healing, a place of forgiveness, and also a place of accountability. So if we can, on the screen, can we pull up one more time, Trust and Obey, and we'll just sing a little bit of that together, and then we'll take communion together.